Father, would you ask that the words that we just sang, that they would be the desire of our hearts, and that they would be what happens now as we open your word, that through the preaching of your word, that you would reveal your glory and you would show us Christ. Do that by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Francis. I am one of the associate pastors here on staff. I oversee our college ministry, which is called Beacon, as well as church life, and it is a privilege to open God's word for us today. And so if you haven't already, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we are going to be looking at verse 1, Galatians 5:1. And if you remember, we actually finished chapter 4 about a month ago, and then we kind of jumped backwards, and we spent 3 weeks just looking at Galatians 2:20. But today we are kind of picking up where we left off. And again, we're just going to look at one verse for today. And so we are just blazing through Galatians. But this is probably one of the most important verses in the entire letter. And so if you're new, actually, and you're just joining us, it works out well because some would even say that Galatians 5:1 is the summary of the message of Galatians. Like, what is Galatians put into one verse? And you can say it's our verse for this morning. So let me read it for us. Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's God's word. A little while back, for the 40 days kind of leading up to Easter, some of us on our Beacon staff, our college ministry staff, we decided to do a fast together. And I'm pretty sure Jesus told us not to tell people when we do things like that. So we might have just lost our reward in heaven. But anyway, it wasn't a fast from food completely. But everyone, if they chose to join us, they chose something to give up on their own. And so, for example, some people fasted from YouTube, from social media, from Instagram, from watching sports or other forms of entertainment. Some of the things that people gave up were oddly specific. Like, one person chose to fast from Flamin' Hot snacks, which I'm not sure why, but that's what they did. And the intent was to create some extra time and space to spend with God, to pray for our college students and our Beacon ministry specifically, and even to allow that sense of longing to prepare our hearts for Easter. And so, as you know, Easter was last Sunday, which meant the end of the fast. And so, like a good pastor, I messaged our group chat, and the first thing that I said was not "Christ is risen" or "Happy Easter," but it was "Fast is over," right? And there were some very happy responses to that. One person, all they wrote was "Say less," and then they sent a picture of Hot Cheetos. And for the record, before you grow too concerned for our college students and our college ministry, it was very good spiritually for us. It was refreshing. We would check in with each other about how it was going. And people would share like how being off of Instagram, for example, was just good for our hearts. It gave us extra time to spend in the Word, in prayer, to listen to sermons. And it just gave us, or allowed us to have just a greater quietness of heart. But it is funny to kind of imagine, like, if someone were to look at our group chat and just read what we said, what would they think about what it means to be a Christian? Like, what would they think about what it is like to live the Christian life? Is this what it's all about? And obviously, that is kind of a silly example, but it's probably not too far off from how many people think about Christianity, right? And they wrongly perceive what it is like to live the Christian life. They see it as this list of do's and don'ts, of giving up what you really want, just out of this sense of obligation or duty or to appease God. Maybe you feel like living the Christian life is restrictive and it's burdensome. And maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, and that is how you think about Christianity, right? You say to yourself, okay, like, Christians aren't supposed to do this, or Christians don't do that kind of thing. And that's not just a feeling, I think, that is exclusive to non-Christians and those outside of the church, but it's a temptation that we can slide into as believers as well. As we often say here at Lighthouse, following Jesus is not just right, but it's also better, right? And maybe for you, if you're being honest, you think to yourself, well, I'm not always convinced of that second part, right? I have trouble believing that second part, that because I know that holiness is hard and sin looks enticing. And so how is it really better? Right? How is it really more satisfying to follow Christ? And I think this is why the message of Galatians is so important and necessary for us. Now, as we've been working our way through this book, I hope that you've seen it's important to get the gospel right. Right? If you err with something like the doctrine of justification by faith alone, then that might be the difference between a true saving gospel and a false gospel that condemns. But at the same time, that's not all that Paul is concerned about in this letter. It's not just about getting doctrine right, but it's also living out and enjoying the gospel's full benefits. I mean, you can hear that in our verse today, right? He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And there's like this redundancy to his words, but it's because that's the burden of his heart for the Galatian believers. That's the longing of a pastor for his people. He wants them to experience and to enjoy their freedom, the benefits that have been purchased for them through Christ, not just when it comes to matters of eternity, but in their everyday Christian life. He wants them to think rightly about salvation, but also to live as saved people. And Lighthouse, that is the desire that your pastors have for you as well. You know, I'm guessing that there are some, if not many of you who are sitting here and you might be burdened by legalism, by self-condemnation because of your sin. You are unsure of what God thinks about you. You are doubtful if he really likes you, if he really loves you. You are constantly plagued by comparison and how you measure up in the eyes of others and in the eyes of God. And our passage helps us to answer that question. What is it like to live the Christian life? And I think when we look in this verse, there's a lot of hope and there's a lot of assurance and there's a lot of freedom found in the answer. And so let's meditate on this together. We'll look at this in two simple parts, straight from the text. Point number one is Christ has set us free. Now, to remind you where we are in this book, Paul has just spent four whole chapters, that's two-thirds of this book, defending and explaining the gospel. And in the section right before our verse, Paul used the Old Testament story of Sarah and Hagar to illustrate two contrasting approaches to salvation, right? Faith versus works, trusting God versus trying to take things into your own hands. Maybe you guys remember Pastor Wayne, he preached that message. He had that chart comparing side by side. And the punchline or the takeaway point of that passage comes in verse 31. It's the verse right before our passage. And he says, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And so when we get to our verse, chapter 5, we get Paul's then what to that passage. And really his then what to everything that he said so far in Galatians. We're at this pivotal hinge point in the book of Galatians, where Paul is wrapping up his explanation, his defense of the gospel, and he's about to transition us into how that gospel should play out in our lives. Okay, the practical application. And if you are familiar with Paul's writings, you know that this is what he does in many of his other letters. Right? And this wasn't just because this was like his own, you know, personal stylistic thing, but that's because this is the logic of the gospel. Right, he says, here's what God has already done for you. And sometimes the word that people use is the indicatives. And then now go live in light of that, right? The imperatives. And we see that gospel logic in our verse as well. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Right, so it's not like do these things and then you'll be free. But Paul says, you are free. Now go and do these things. In fact, when you get to the second half of our verse, he says, stand firm, therefore. That imperative is one of the first imperatives in this entire book after four whole chapters of gospel indicatives. And this reminder, this gospel logic was especially relevant for the Galatians because of what they were facing. Right? As we've already mentioned throughout our time in this letter, what had happened is there's these false teachers. They're known as the Judaizers. They had come in and infiltrated the church, and they were pressuring these Galatian believers that if they wanted to be justified, or if they wanted to be counted right before God, they not only had to believe in Jesus, but they also had to do these other things as well. Right? They had to observe Jewish law and customs. And for them, the big thing was circumcision. They had to get circumcised. And so their logic was, do this and you'll be justified. Right? It was the opposite. And what Paul says in this verse is, if you are in Christ, you are already justified. That you don't need to do more because Christ's work is already done. And he uses this imagery of slavery and freedom. And these pictures or that theme is something we've already seen throughout Galatians. But I'm not sure how often we think about the Christian life that way. Right? Slavery and freedom. But I think it's helpful for us and it's very appropriate because it's supposed to wake us up a little bit. It's like in this passage, Paul is saying, hey, like, I want you to make sure you know what you're doing if you follow what the Judaizers are saying. Like, he's trying to show them this is a serious issue with serious consequences. But also, I think this idea of slavery and freedom, it helps us to understand something very fundamental about life, about worship, and about the nature of our hearts. I think this is important for us to hear because so often we get these ideas, slavery and freedom, we get them backwards. Right? We mistaken one for the other. And like the Galatians, we spend our whole entire lives pursuing what we think is freedom. And yet Paul says, that's not freedom, that's slavery. Right? That's going to be burdensome. So let's think about that. What has Christ freed us from? And how are those former ways of living actually slavery? We'll look at two different kinds of freedom and slavery. First is freedom from a life lived for self. How would you define what it means to be free? How would you define what freedom is? I think especially as Americans living in kind of a very individualistic culture, many people, or maybe you would say this yourself, that freedom, or we tend to think of freedom as autonomy. We tend to think that freedom is the ability to make choices, to do whatever we want to do without any sort of external restrictions, without anyone forcing us to do that thing. Freedom is not having an authority to tell you what to do or having other people's opinions forced upon you. Basically, freedom is the freedom to be left alone, right? It's like, freedom is I want to run my own life my own way. And sure, that might sound nice in theory, but you really don't have to go down that road very far to realize that that kind of freedom is not only dangerous, but it's impossible. Right? That kind of freedom is dangerous because all of us, we need rules. You know, we need boundaries that are there for our good, you know, to guide us and to protect us. There's this nursery song that my daughter, Kendall, she's almost three. She'll sometimes sing this when I'm trying to help her with something. So like I'm like grabbing something that's too high for her to reach. And then she'll say to me, I can do it by myself, by myself. And it sounds like she's mocking me. I feel like she's mocking me. But it's like, no, you can't. You know, you're like this tall. You cannot reach that. If you try, you're going to hurt yourself. You know, you need me to do this for you, for your good. Parents, we make rules for our kids because we love them, because we desire their good. It's not freedom to just indulge in whatever you want. It's not freedom to just make decisions like on your own apart from the wise and loving counsel of parents or friends or others in the church. And in the same way, we need to realize that God's words for us are given to us in love. They are meant to lead us to life and not to death. Right? So that kind of freedom that we might have in our minds is dangerous, but not only that, that kind of freedom is impossible. And I think that's what Paul is speaking to specifically in our passage. The picture that he uses is a yoke. A yoke is this heavy wooden frame that was placed on the neck or the back of an animal. And it attached them to something like a plow, right? Something they were supposed to drag along the ground. And what that picture is trying to show us is that if it's just all left up for you to decide, if it's just, okay, I'm going to live however I want, I'm going to define my own identity, if all of those things, your meaning, your value, your identity are just all left up for you to decide, then you are inevitably going to latch yourself onto something to answer those questions for you. Right? You're going to look to something to define those things for you. We yoke ourselves onto something for justification. It's just how we are hardwired. Pastor Kim said this last week, that we all live by faith in something that we believe and we trust will lead us to the good life. And listen how Paul describes this in Galatians 4, verse 8. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more?" He's talking about their pre-conversion. They were living for these idols, these things that were not God, hoping that they would satisfy them. Even for us, as those who do know God, we can do this too. And even though Jesus says that you can only serve one master, we latch our lives onto these other things, right? These other idols, even if it's something good. And functionally, what we're doing is we're saying, "God, like, you are not enough for me. And I'm going to yoke myself onto something else because I believe that this other thing will provide for me, that it will care for me, that it will lead me to a better life than you can." What does that look like for you? You just take a moment and picture in your mind, like, what is freedom? What is the good life that you imagine for yourself or for your family or for your kids? Maybe you just want to be comfortable. Maybe it's success and achievement, financial security. Maybe you're living for just fulfilling relationships. Like, you've placed all your hope in just finding the right person or having good relationships. Now think about it. If that's what you're living for, like, what is the cost of that? What is the cost of those things? If you look to your finances as a path to freedom, what does that cost you? Well, whatever number is in your bank account, it will never feel like it's enough. You will feel the heavy burden of greed, of just keeping it all to yourself, and anxiety if you don't have enough. You will measure every decision that you make in terms of dollars and cents. You will be stingy rather than freely generous. If it's success or achievement, you will feel the heavy burden of wondering, "Have I done enough? Like, what if I don't get that grade? What if I don't get into that school, or I don't get chosen for that promotion, or if I don't make that shot?" If you try to find your justification and your approval in the opinions of other people, and we just spent a couple weeks talking about this, you are going to be enslaved to what other people think about you. Like, when you enter a room, you're just be thinking, "Okay, what is everyone, how do they see me?" You'll replay conversations in your head thinking, like, "Should I have said that? Or what do they mean by that when they said that about me?" Criticism and rejection will be absolutely crushing to you. And so, do you see how flimsy this sort of freedom is? And all of us are, when we do that, we're just choosing these different yokes and we are submitting our lives under them and we hope that they will satisfy us, but they never will. They'll just break your back. Whatever it is, the result is the same. It's slavery. There's another form of slavery that Christ has freed us from, and it's freedom from the burden of the law. It's this idea or this feeling, I can never do enough. And this was actually the specific issue that the Galatians were struggling with. If you look at our verse, it's interesting that Paul warns them to not submit again to a yoke of slavery, right? That word again. Because most of these Galatian believers, they were actually Gentiles, right? We just looked at Galatians 4. God had rescued them from their false gods, paganism. And now what the Judaizers were trying to get them to do was to get circumcised, right? This very Jewish thing. And so if you imagine, like, Jew and Gentile are on two ends of the spectrum, the Judaizers were pressuring them to move in the opposite end, right? To become more religious. And yet Paul says that if you do that, you're submitting to slavery again. You're not going here, you're going backwards to slavery. He lumps the false gods of paganism and the false gospel of works righteousness together. And he says, they're just different versions of the same thing. They're just different versions of slavery. I mean, think about the parable of the prodigal son, right? You have the younger brother and the older brother. And whether it is this outright licentiousness, living for yourself, or it's this more subtle, insidious legalism, trying to earn your relationship, they're just two ways of being lost and far from the Father. And for that, for the Judaizers, this specific concern was circumcision. And I know we've mentioned that throughout Galatians a lot, but understand that it wasn't circumcision itself that was wrong. Okay, it was, circumcision was supposed to be something done in obedience to God. It was given to his people as a sign of the covenant of their relationship with him. Paul himself was writing this. He was a Jew, so he was circumcised. Circumcision was even something that could have been done out of a love for other people. In Acts chapter 16, Paul actually has Timothy circumcised. And the reason he does that was because he knew that Timothy was going to minister amongst Jewish people. And so he didn't want that to be this stumbling block or this hindrance to their to his ministry, right? So it was done out of love for the people that he was going to minister to. On the other hand, if you remember back in Galatians 2, Paul doesn't have Titus circumcised, which I feel like Titus got the better deal here. Even though the false teachers are pressuring him to, because he says it's a matter of preserving the gospel. So what's the difference? Right? You've taken this thing that God has intended for you to do something, to do out of love, out of this obedience to him and for others, and you've made it a way to earn that love. You've made it a way to earn and gain God's approval and acceptance. And don't all of us have our own versions of that? Right? Instead of serving to love God and to love others, we see it as this measuring stick of how spiritually mature we are. Or instead of reading the word to know God more, we look at our Bible reading plans and we treat it like it's a report card, you know, of like how good of a Christian are you? Instead of grieving over sin because we have disobeyed God and we have hurt other people, we think that feeling sorry enough about ourselves is going to earn us back into right standing with God. And Paul says, if that is your mindset, if that's how you want to approach this, if that's how you want to do this, then you have to go all the way. Right? It's all or nothing. You can't just pick and choose this one specific issue of circumcision. In verse 3, he says, every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, we talked about the image of a yoke a little bit earlier. What's interesting is actually the Jews would refer to the law as a yoke, and they would speak of it positively. It was something that you wanted to let guide your life. And so what's surprising here in our verse is that Paul says it's a yoke of slavery. That trying to justify yourself, trying to earn God's acceptance according to the law is enslaving. Why? Because as Peter says in Acts 15, it's a yoke that none of us can bear, right? None of us can fulfill the whole law. We're all guilty. We've broken it. There is no amount of good works that you or I could do to make up for that. Maybe you've felt the burden of that, even as a Christian, right? Like when you feel like you're doing well and things are good with God, but when that habitual sin comes up again, or you feel like you're far from God, you feel that slavery, you feel that burden. Well, something that we have to realize about what Paul says here about our slavery is that it doesn't just describe what this kind of life feels like, but it actually describes what it was. Right? This actually describes who we were. We were enslaved to the bondage of the law. We did fail to live up to its requirements. Slavery means that we could not free ourselves, that we needed someone else to do that for us. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ freed us from the bondage of the law. Galatians 3, verse 10, it says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Verse 13, but Christ redeemed us, right? He purchased our freedom. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's happened. That's yours. And so Paul is saying, if that is what Christ has already done to set you free, then to try to go back and operate with this sort of performance mindset and try to earn your standing before God, it's to put that heavy burden on your back once again. And so do you see how a life that's lived like this, that's slavery? If you try to justify yourself, it's going to just result in this relentless, fruitless pursuit. It will just leave you exhausted, joyless, and miserable. And Paul wants you to know Christ has set you free from that kind of life. He has freed you from the enslavement of your idolatry, from the guilt and power of sin, from the curse of the law, from the condemnation and the fear of death, from the demands of law keeping and trying to earn God's favor. If you are in Christ, that is what God has saved you from. But not only that, he wants you to know what you've been saved to. You've been saved to freedom. Right, and so far, I know that I've just kind of described this for you, but hopefully you get the picture. Here's a definition that you can just take with you and remember. It's probably not perfect, but hopefully this can stick with you. Freedom is enjoying God and loving others without earning, because Christ is enough. Enjoying God and loving others without earning, because Christ is enough. That's what we have. That's freedom. And notice, it's not experienced in the absence of restrictions and responsibilities like the world might tell you, right? It's not just a life that's lived for self, but it's lived in God's presence. It's lived in relationship with him, that every longing of your heart that you're looking for in these other idols, that is meant to be provided for in Christ. Not only that, it's enjoying God without this suffocating pressure to feel like you need to earn his acceptance. At this feeling, I can never do enough. Why? Because every requirement of the law was fulfilled in his perfect life. Christian, you have been free to enjoy God and to love others without earning, because Christ is enough. Now think about what that might look like in the different areas of your life. You've been freed from the fear of man, from what people think of you. You are free to love and to be generous without expecting anything in return. You are free to not insist on your own rights, but even to joyfully give them up for the sake of loving others and serving them. You have been freed from this pressure to try to control your own life. You've been freed from a fear of the future and what might happen, because you can take risks, right? You can pursue God's kingdom instead of living to just protect yourself and serve yourself and seek your own interests. You can trust God with whatever happens, knowing that he's a God who is for you, who is wise and loving and good. Students, you have been freed from the pursuit of perfectionism and performance. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to always feel like you have to keep up with everyone else. You are free to enjoy your studies or your work simply as an act of worship, because it's a gift from God rather than this means of gaining for yourself. You've been freed from the burden of trying to work for God's love and acceptance. When you suffer or when things go wrong in your life, you don't have to wonder to yourself, well, what did I do to deserve this? Right? Or is God punishing me? You've been freed from the constant paranoia of performance to live with an assurance of God's love for you. And by his Spirit, you can freely obey God from the heart. You have freedom to come boldly before the throne of grace. You have the freedom to repent and to confess your sins, because Christ has borne your guilt and your shame so that we can be honest about ourselves. This freedom is yours. It is graciously given to you as a gift. But as you've probably experienced yourself, our enjoyment of this freedom is constantly under attack. It's constantly threatened. And I think that's why there's that redundancy in our verse. For freedom, Christ has set you free, because our experience of this can be so fragile. And so this leads us to our second point: stand firm in your freedom. Listen to how Martin Luther describes this. And keep in mind, Luther was someone who experienced both extremes of this, right? Before he became a Christian, he was this monk who was just burdened under the enslavement of this guilty conscience. And then after he became a Christian, he was at the forefront of the Reformation, right? Justification by faith alone. And yet he felt this. This is what he says. He says, "It is easier to speak of the freedom that Christ purchased for us than it is to believe it. In time of temptation, it is a far harder matter to apply it to ourselves and to feel the excellency of this freedom and its fruit." Right? If that is the battle that we are up against, then how do we take hold of this freedom that is ours? And Paul gives us what seems like almost this contrasting idea to what he's just said. He says, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So what does it mean to stand firm? It means to hold your ground, right? Plant your feet and don't be moved. And if you look in verse 5, I think what Paul says there is really helpful to our understanding of this. In verse 5, he says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." I want you to focus on that last part. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. What is he talking about there? Well, he says, we are already justified in Christ, right? We are clothed with his perfect righteousness. That is done, that is purchased, accomplished, secured, complete. But in verse 5, it says, we are still eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. And when he uses the word hope, it's not just wishful thinking, it's confident expectation, right? We're still waiting for the hope of righteousness. And so he says, the verdict is in, that's done. You are righteous before God, but the day hasn't come yet when those of us who are in Christ, we will stand before God the judge, and we will actually hear him pronounce that verdict over us. The day hasn't come yet when we will stand before God and we will hear him say, righteous. Even though that is our current status. And so that means right now, we're living in this gap, right? We're living in this in-between. And the temptation for our fickle hearts is to want to fill in that gap. That rather than live by faith, that this is what is true of me already, we feel like we need to make ourselves more presentable. We need to make ourselves more impressive. We need to make ourselves more convincing of that verdict over us. And Paul says, no, that verdict is already in. For now, what do? You stand firm and you eagerly wait. Right, so Paul is not just talking about like your own strength, your own resolve, like how firm can you stand? But he's rather talking about this refusal to stand anywhere else. Right, to not want to stand anywhere else than on the ground of Christ's righteousness. It's like in John 6, when a lot of the disciples, they were leaving Jesus, and Jesus turns to them and he says, do you want to go as well? And Peter says, Lord, to where will we go? You know, like, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what Paul is talking about here, by stand firm. So let me just talk about two ways that I think we can stand firm. First is stand firm in truth. I don't know about you, but as we've been working our way through this book of Galatians, I know that it can feel repetitive, right? It sounds like Paul is just beating the same drum over and over again. Honestly, that's how I felt when I was studying our passage. Like, haven't we heard this before? Like, didn't we learn this already? But I think our passage shows us that we need that, right? We need to hear the same thing over and over again, because Paul says you are tempted to turn to slavery again. That every day there are constantly other voices that want to pull you away from trusting in Jesus as your only hope. Now, I think one way that this happens is when we allow ourselves to be led by our feelings rather than truth. We judge our standing before God and we judge our relationship with him simply based on how we think or how we feel we're doing. We think, oh, I feel like I'm close to God, or I feel like I'm not close to God. And don't get me wrong, our feelings are important. They can be helpful. They can tell us something. 2 Corinthians 7, it talks about how the grief or the contrition that we feel in response to sin, that's good. Like that tells us that something is wrong because we have sinned against God. But he also says in that passage that those feelings can either lead us to God in repentance, or they can actually lead us away from God in despair. Right, so what about you? Where are you prone to be led by your feelings rather than by truth? Like, what are the areas that you are prone to feel self-assured, to think, oh, I don't need God because based on how you're performing? Or what are the areas that you are prone to despair, to feel like, oh, I can't go to God because of the ways that you've fallen short? You know, this is why we often talk about preaching the gospel to yourself daily, the importance of speaking truth to yourself rather than simply listening to yourself. And so on your own time this week, it actually might be helpful to just go through Galatians, right? And like pick a few verses that can be anchor points for you, that keep you in the freedom that Christ has purchased for you. For example, Galatians 4:7, it says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So what does that verse teach you about our identity before God? Right, that your identity is, no matter how you feel, no matter how you perform, no matter what other people might say about you, your identity, if you go back to truth, is God's adopted child, no longer a slave, but a son and an heir through God. Or what about Galatians 5, 16 to 17? It says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So how does that verse help us think rightly about sanctification? Well, in those moments that you stumble and that you sin, which will happen, you don't have to despair. Because that verse says that the struggle against the flesh that you feel, it isn't a sign that you've failed. It isn't a sign that you should just give up, but it's actually evidence of the Spirit's work in your life, right? The Spirit will be opposed to the flesh. That's the Christian life. Go back to truth. Stand firm. Secondly, stand firm together. Some of you may have been up to Northern California before to see the redwoods or the sequoias. And they are just incredibly massive trees. They are the tallest trees on earth. They can often grow up to over 300 feet tall. The diameters of their trunks can be over 20 feet in diameter. What might surprise you about these kinds of trees is that their roots, for being such a massive tree, they don't actually go that deep. They only go about 6 to 12 feet down into the ground. Instead, what makes these trees so solid, so stable, is that their roots grow out wide. Okay, they grow like 50 feet in every direction. And so what happens is one tree's roots, they actually grow out and they start to intertwine with the roots of other trees nearby. And so because they're all connected, they depend on each other for stability and for nutrients. I mean, they're literally holding each other up. And I think that's a good picture for what we are called to do as the body of Christ, that we stand firm together. And think about what we do when we gather, like we're doing right now as the church on Sunday mornings. We sing songs that remind us of gospel truth. We confess sin. We receive fresh assurance of forgiveness. We hear the word of God preached. And if you notice in our sermons, we always include the gospel. And it's not just because like you're supposed to do that, but it's because the gospel is the basis, the feel for our response to the preaching of God's word and our obedience. We partake in communion. We're going to do that later today because it is this sensory reminder, this visible sermon that Christ has welcomed us to the table, that we don't have to try to earn our spot there. But it's not just in our corporate gatherings, but also in our conversations, in our relationships. What picture comes to mind for you when you think about helping one another in the Christian life? Like, what do you imagine when you hear that? Like, we're supposed to help each other in the Christian life. Maybe you imagine a race where we're spurring each other on. Maybe you imagine like we're helping each other take the specks out of our eyes. And granted, the picture in our passage is just one picture that Scripture gives us, so it's not the only one, but I think it's one we don't think about enough. We help each other by pointing one another back to the freedom that we already have in Christ, right? Not by heaping burdens on each other, not by giving each other more law, but by telling one another, don't leave where you are, right? Don't depart from the ground of Christ's righteousness. When I'm in the fog, I need someone else to point me back to the freedom that I have in Christ. We experience that freedom when we confess sin, when we experience forgiveness coming from the words of one another. We experience that freedom when we bear one another's burdens. And that's what we've been learning about in our small group study this season, right? How can we make a gospel culture be one that describes our church? And so stand firm together. Let me close with this. You may be familiar with the story of the sirens from Greek mythology. The sirens were these creatures that lived on this dangerous island that sailors would want to trek to, and the sirens would sing these songs. And these songs were, they would captivate, they would mesmerize and hypnotize the sailors such that when they were sailing their boats, that they would be so caught up that they wouldn't remember where they're going, and so they would crash into the rocks and they would drown. And only a few men ever made it past the sirens. Two of them were Odysseus and Jason. And they did it using two very contrasting ways. What Odysseus did is he told his men to stuff wax into their ears, but he himself, he was so curious to hear these songs that he told his men to tie him to the mast of the ship. And so when they were sailing, and he told them, under no circumstances are you to release me. Okay, and so they were sailing past these sirens and they started singing their songs, and he heard it, and he wanted so badly to move towards them, but because his men, they had the wax in their ears and he was tied to the mast, he couldn't, and so they made it past the sirens. That's what he did. But Jason, he did something very different. He enlisted a musician named Orpheus who could play in such a way that totally captivated his hearers. As long as Orpheus played, anyone who listened to his music only heard that song. And so as Jason's ship approached the islands of the sirens, the crew assembled together and Orpheus began to play. And the crew, they couldn't hear the sirens' songs because all that they could hear was Orpheus's beautiful song. Now going back to our original question at the beginning, what is it like to live the Christian life? Like, what is it all about? Friends, you need to know that following Jesus is so much more than just stuffing wax into your ears and binding yourself from what you really want. I mean, that stuff is of some value, but really it will only get you so far. It won't last. The Christian life is a life of freedom, of listening to the beautiful song of the gospel. That is the song that Paul wants ringing in our ears. You have been freed from your desires. You've been freed from a life yoked to idols that won't satisfy. You've been freed from the heavy burden of earning your own salvation. You've been free to enjoy God and to love others without earning, because Christ is enough. Like, that is a song that should guide all of us. That is a song that is true, that is being sung over all of us if you are in Christ. So brothers and sisters, stand firm in that freedom. Don't submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. Let me close with Jesus' words in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we respond to your word, that we would accept Jesus' kind invitation to take his yoke upon us, knowing that his way leads to life, that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, that through his work on the cross, that we don't need to earn our standing before you, that in knowing him, we know the one who truly satisfies. So help us, God, to be those who stand firm in freedom, to not turn again to a yoke of slavery. Make that true of our church, that we would stand together, that we would help one another to stand on the solid ground of Christ's righteousness. We thank you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.